That last song is one of my favorite songs. I think there was a summer that I went through that I just wore out this tape that had that song on it. And it's so true today. It is so true that the gospel of the blood of Christ will never lose its redeeming power. Glad to be here today and thankful for each and every one that have found it in their hearts to come this way. As later, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper, and we want to invite those today that have been saved and also immersed. But if you've been saved, that's the key to it, because that's whom the blood was shed for. You are blood bought. You are redeemed. There is nothing that can break that today. Nothing that can undo what Christ Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary. And so we ask that you pray for this service today, that God will most importantly of all be honored and glorified. I want to encourage everybody, if you get an opportunity, I've been bringing things from home and putting them in the office. If you have an opportunity, I brought a replica of the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And I kind of worried that maybe Brother Dennis was probably thinking, is he going to bring us under the law again? But nevertheless, to see what that was like or what they looked like. Of course, it's just a replica. You know, we don't know for sure, but it's good that there are those things that symbolize what God set up and what God did. I'll be brief, but to tell you how that I came about that. A friend of mine and I became acquainted with a Jewish Christian over in Jerusalem. And he was also a marketer, and sometimes he would go off for service, I think it was, down in the desert, Sinai Desert. But anyway, we became acquainted with him. And one Sunday, we had him up on the tablet that we had there talking to him. And Ian said, why don't we pray together? He said, okay, that would be good. And so we prayed together. We prayed in English. He prayed in Hebrew. He told us that on the street that he lived on, that down the street he could see where that he was homeless. He said, I was on drugs. He said all kinds of things that you can imagine. But he said, up the street, I can see Calvary. He said, where that God made the difference in my life and brought salvation to me. And he said, I'll never be able to thank that man that died upon that cross and resurrected for what he did. And so you have an opportunity. We encourage you to see that today. We want to read a little bit of scripture, and we'll not wear your patience very much, but we want to read some scripture that is found over in the 9th chapter of the book of the Hebrew letter. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to start with the 11th verse. Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how, and listen to this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience or your heart from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, now, not only is he high priest, and what he did upon Calvary qualifies him. He's a high priest after not the order of Aaron, not the order of Levi, but he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, whom Abraham met, who came out to him with bread and with wine, and there communed with Abraham, that by then for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under, or that is judged under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. If correctly read today, this includes the 11th down through the 15th verses of the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Our text will come from two verses of Scripture, the 13th and the 14th verses. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And our thought will come from those scriptures. That's somehow I'm always drawn at this time of the year, or this time whenever that we observe the Lord's Supper, I'm drawn to the book of Hebrews and the book of Leviticus and the book of Exodus, because they were types and shadows of he that was to come. And you know, I believe that even in that day and in that time, somebody looking at that and realizing that there was one that was coming that would fulfill all righteousness of God, wouldn't have to be inspected, looked upon for a flaw, perfect in every way. That if they looked and they foresaw the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, offering himself as the supreme sacrifice, giving his life, and we find being the mediator between God and between man. If they saw that and they believed beyond what they saw in the tabernacle, and they believed upon what it was pointing to, I believe that they found redemption. Now, people may not agree, but, you know, I believe even in that dispensation that there were people that were saved. And they may not be able to explain it like we explain it, but nevertheless, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the sum and total of what all this was leading up to. Someone will say, every time you preach, preacher, you preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I can't see the forest for the trees. You know, because I see him in every passage and every word. I see him as Redeemer. I see him as High Priest. I see him as Mediator. And people, he redeemed my soul. And the High Priest came unto me, not in physical form, but he came to me in a spiritual way and applied the blood unto my heart. I knew how he'd been redeemed. But we've come and approached this table today, and our thought will be concerning three things: the communion, the cup, and then the cross, where it was finalized today. The Bible tells us that whenever that he met with his disciples for the last time, This was going for them to be the end of the Old Testament. No longer would they observe Passover as they did. Because from now on, that supper was going to commemorate what he was about to suffer and about to go through. There have been questions that have been asked and put forth. Why did the Savior not include the bitter herbs and the lamb like it was under the old covenant? Well, he was going to taste of the bitterness of death for each and every one of us. And nevermore would we need to partake of it to understand what the bitterness of sin was like. Nor to eat a lamb or to eat the portions of a lamb that back under the old covenant was offered for sin, to atone for sin. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God, and no longer would they have to depend upon sacrifices. So whenever that we come together, just like they did, we find that the Bible tells us that when the supper was ended, he broke bread and gave unto his disciples, and then he took the cup. As they remembered and as they took note today of his suffering that was about to take place. And I want you to know that perpetually, from that time forward, whenever that the Lord's Supper, all the way from Jerusalem, even down to this present moment of time in Elkton Baptist Church, he is remembered. We show forth, we demonstrate the Lord's death, and we are to do it until the end of time. We are to continue to do it. The Bible tells us that there was a new covenant that was established. Old things are passed away. Behold, new, all things are become new. In fact, in the 8th chapter of the book of the Hebrew letter, the Bible tells us, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my laws into their minds," the hearing of the gospel, if you will. "And I will write them on their hearts." It'll go from the mind down into the heart, and it will accomplish salvation, redemption that is needed in order to cleanse their sins. "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, because they will know me from the least unto the greatest. And I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." I want you to know, whenever that you're saved, God takes your sin and he casts it into the sea of forgetfulness. Yeah. Now, God can do all things, but he chooses to forget your sins if you are in Christ Jesus. If you have been saved by the grace of God. And whenever that we observe this supper, it reminds us of the death that it took to redeem us from sin. Someone say, "Preacher, you get really radical about it. You really get excited about it." Well, I want you to know I'm not angry. I'm just enthused about it. I just wish the world could understand. I wish I could put it in a way that all people could understand that this atoning salvation, this atoning blood is not just for a few, but it's for whomsoever will, let him come. I want you to know whomsoever will can come and drink of the water of life freely. They can eat of the bread of life, which is Christ Jesus, and they can find sustenance and salvation for their soul. It reminds us of the Savior's death. And we find that when we observe this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us, "For as oft as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup," what do? "You show forth the Lord's death until he comes." You show forth the Lord's death until he comes. There's nothing redeeming in it. There's nothing that makes you saved in it, but as saved people, you can approach unto this table, and as you do, as you partake of it, you remember whenever that you take that bread, that his body was broken, his body was severed upon the cross, and forthwith came blood and water. We talked about that last week. Forthwith came blood and water, and I like to think of it as not only a sacrifice to take the place of all sacrifices, but that water to me talks about the washing of regeneration and that blood atonement and forgiveness of sins. And so whenever that we look at that, that's what we remember. We remember also that we are redeemed. Now, I won't try to go on into what redemption means and break that all down. But I want you to know, in essence, it means that a price is paid on behalf of another individual. It comes from a word that would describe a slave on the slave market, bound, nothing that he could do to release himself. And somebody comes along and pays the price for that slave, and he goes free. That's what Christ has done for us. And he did it by the shedding of his blood. He did it by, my friend, the breaking of his body. Now, not a bone of his body was broken. Do you know that? Whenever that David wrote in the book of Psalms about how that not a bone of his body was broken, he was speaking in prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, though, that when we eat that bread is broken up because it symbolizes how that his flesh was pierced, how he was pierced in the side, how that he was pierced within his hands, how that he was pierced upon his head with a crown of thorns. My friend, I want to tell you something. Whenever that we get to heaven, and I'm not saying if we get to heaven, my friend, when we get to heaven, I want to tell you there's going to be something man-made there. Did you know that? There's going to be, my friend, the marks within his hands. We're going to see where he was nailed. We're going to see where he was riven. We're going to see where his feet were pierced with nails. And it will remind us throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity of how that we got to heaven and who paid the price for it. We find that it's not only redemption, but also atonement. He buys us off the slave market. And my friend, he takes away our unrighteousness. Do you know, today, the righteousness that you have being saved is not your righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ imputed unto you. When God looks toward you, he doesn't see your sins. Why? Because they've been covered. The word atonement means to cover, to place over. And Christ has atoned you. He has, my friend, covered your sins. He has imputed unto you his righteousness. Someone say, that's all that this is about? Well, pretty much. Because, my friend, I want you to know we're remembering the Lord's death. We're remembering his sacrifice. And I want you to know it's precious to me today, and it's precious to you today, because without it, we could not sit here or be here. And my friend, say that I know I've been redeemed. My friend, I can't thank him enough. I thought as I drove here, I said, Lord, what can I say to give you honor and glory today? Because you're worthy of it. Every bit of the honor and glory that is due anyone, it's yours, Lord. And I pray, each time I come, I pray, God, please, please don't let me glorify myself. Let me glorify you. Because you are worthy. You are worthy. And we find the cup that symbolizes his shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We find over in Egypt, now I know I'm going back into the Old Testament about this, but whenever the death angel came into the land of Egypt and into the land of Goshen, whenever the God commanded them to observe the first Passover, if you will, there was placed upon the lintels of the doorpost the blood of a Passover lamb. You know, I can almost imagine little Jewish children looking at that and say, Daddy, why in the world? I don't know if they say Daddy, but nevertheless, Daddy, why do we have to kill this lamb? Why do we have to sacrifice it? Why do we have to put its blood up on this doorpost? Because our sins are so grievous. And God can't look towards us. And it symbolized how the Christ would come and be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. I remember there was a program, there was a movie back years ago that kind of symbolized a little bit of that called The Passion of the Christ. I don't know how, if you've seen it, I don't know how you reacted, but I couldn't even look up. And not because it was so hideous, because I thought, Lord, if that's the way it was, my sins must have been hideous in your sight. I always equate it like this, what you saw that took place with him being whipped, with him being scourged, with him being nailed, with his blood being shed, and my friend, his body broken up. My friend, I want you to know it was equal to the sin that we all have down in our hearts and down in our souls. And I want you to know that the Bible tells us over in the book of Isaiah that his visage was so marred, his appearance was so marred, that the Bible says that he was unrecognizable. Do you know why that they didn't recognize him at the resurrection? Because they remembered what it looked like with him upon the cross. And whenever that they saw him, he was in a glorified state. He was in a glorified state. But we find today that the shedding of blood is a necessity of redemption, of forgiveness of sins, of atonement. My friend, as we said before, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He was the perfect sacrifice that was needed. And do you know who kind of pronounced that? That there was no guile about him? You're going to be surprised. It was Pilate. And poor old pagan Pilate. You know, there he is. And the Son of Man is before him. And Pilate says, I don't know what to do about this, because he said, I've examined this man and I find no fault in him. My friend, I want you to know that there's no fault in Jesus whatsoever. There is absolutely no error. There is no spot or blemish on what he has done. The Bible tells us that, my friend, he was the second Adam. The first Adam failed. The second Adam succeeded. The first Adam brought sin and death by sin into the world. But the second Adam today brought the hope of salvation and eternal life through his shed blood and his death. Now, as they sat at that table, and you know, whenever that we partake of this, if we did some of what they did, we'd be leaning over in our seats like this, because they had kind of like a couch. Have you ever seen a fainting couch? That's kind of like what it looked like. And he was over on one side. John the Beloved, whom the Lord loved, was over here. And here is Judas. Imagine that. Over on his left. And the disciples all around. But they partook of that first cup. And that was the cup of sanctification. My friend, it symbolized how that God set his people apart and called them out of the bondage of Egypt. And they would remember that century after century after century after century. It would be rehearsed within the home. It would be rehearsed within the family. It says, this is the night when the Lord took us out of Egypt. First cup of sanctification, being set apart. Then the second cup, the cup of blessing. We're blessed beyond measure. They were blessed whenever that they came out of Egypt. They just didn't realize it. Whenever that they came out, they had manna. Could make manna any way you can imagine. They complained about it. God was merciful and brought them quail. They complained about that. Now they got in trouble, but He was very merciful unto them. He was very long-suffering unto them. And so that cup that they partook of, the second cup, was a cup of blessing and also symbolized the cup of deliverance. They couldn't have gotten out of Egypt any other way than to obey God and offer what was needed. And my friend, I want you to know that also in the interim, there were two things that finally broke it and they were sent out. That was the blood and the death of a king's son. What redeems us today? The offering of blood and the death of a king's son. God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that through Him we might have eternal life, who believe upon Him with all of their heart. The third cup is the cup of redemption. That's the cup we're partaking of today. Cup of redemption. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's what that cup represents. That we have experienced redemption. And that cup is what we, through the years until Jesus comes, is what we will partake of. And we'll do it kind of like whenever that the Jews partake of Passover. Do you know what they always say in their closing? Next year in Jerusalem, I say unto the people of God, next year, maybe in the new Jerusalem. Because I want you to know that's our destination. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. And my friend, that cup represents that today. And we are to keep it. And we are to keep it as close as we can. And my friend, with our minds thinking upon it. If somebody is coming thinking that it's going to save them, or if it's a sustenance, then they take it for the wrong reason. If they take it unworthily. Now, mind you, people will say, I can't partake of it because I'm unworthy. Well, if that's what Paul meant, none of us could take it because we're not worthy. But he says unworthily, which is an adverb, it says the motive that it's being taken for. And my friend, we're remembering as much as we can who paid this price. Fourth cup is the cup that we will take when we renew it with Him. Doesn't say anything about the bread, but He says, He says, I will not eat of this bread or drink of this cup until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. You're going to sit down. I don't know if you recline, but you're going to sit down at the table with Jesus, and you're going to renew that covenant. And you'll renew it with Peter, with James, with John. Paul may be way over here by himself because he was a pretty fiery character. But my friend, the apostles and all down through the ages who have preached the gospel of the Son of God, of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's that cup. And you know who's going to officiate it? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will. Now there's a last cup. You know, I told you that they took the bitter herbs out of the offer, out of the service, or out of the ceremony, out of the Lord's table. because of the bitterness of it, something that just would turn somebody's stomach. That's the cup that Jesus was about to take. He was about to drink of the cup of sin. Not that he sinned, but he was going to be taking all of our sins upon himself. The bitterness of it. The possibility that as God looked upon him and he knew what was coming, and he knew that, my friend, he was going to become sin, and he knew that in that moment that he became sin, that, my friend, the Father cannot look upon sin. He became the epitome of every one of our sins. And that's what I would believe probably weighed upon his mind. And whenever that he went to the garden, and this was the last, he prayed three times. And you know what? He couldn't have Peter and James and John with him. No, he had to fight this out himself. And you might say, I thought he was God incarnate. He was, but he was also a man. And he knew the suffering. He knew the pain. He knew the humiliation. Probably as a young child, he had seen crucifixions before. And the Romans did not spare anything whenever that they were crucified. They would do all that they could to make the suffering as miserable as possible. History tells us that there were those that would linger for days and days and days before they finally died. And my friend, it was cruel death. It was a death that nobody wanted to think about. And he knew that was coming. And he prayed three times, Father, if it be possible that this fifth cup could pass from me, please let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He prayed the second time. The disciples were asleep, and he was alone again. And the Bible says his sweat became as great drops of blood. There is a medical condition where blood vessels, because of stress, will actually pop open and bleed. It's a rare thing, but it happens. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Down in the dirt, underneath the olive trees, oh, if those olive trees could talk. What a tale they could tell. But the third time he prayed, and the Bible says that he finally found a grace. And he said, nevertheless, not my will be done. And then he got up. He didn't hesitate. He got up and turned to his disciples who were asleep and said, let us be going, though those that are coming for me are at hand. And my friend, all the way through his trial, all the way through the scourging, all the way through the nailing to the cross, I want you to know, he opened not his mouth. As what Isaiah said, he said he opened not his mouth, and he said he was like a lamb or a sheep before his shears, dumb, not intellectually dumb, but not speaking a thing. Not speaking a thing until he got to the cross and he began to speak. He prayed for those that were crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he saw the crowds that came across and came in, and his mother. He committed the caring of his mother unto the Apostle John. And the Bible tells us that going on a little bit further, as he hung upon the cross, he talked to two that were there, that were also being crucified. One mocked him. Another one said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I want you to know there was salvation on that cross that day, because that man, my friend, found his Messiah, his Lord, if you will. And then darkness. We're going to commemorate that also. I'm glad you are. I really am. I don't know of anybody else that does. But commemorate the darkness that was upon the face of the earth from the third hour to the sixth. My friend, darkness pervaded that mount where he was being crucified at. And I want you to know that out of the midst of it, at that very moment, at that very time, he became sin for us. The Bible says, he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. And for the space of that time, God turned away from his son. He couldn't look on him. It wasn't that he was appalled at the sight. It was because Jesus became sin for us. And then finally he said, it is finished. They didn't take his life. He didn't get killed. He gave up the ghost, one writer said. And he said, into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit. And then he said, it is finished. Not so much was he talking about his life, but the plan from the foundation of the world was completed. He had finished it. He had accomplished what he had been sent into the world to do. He was a sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. And he's a perfect Savior to each and every one of us. And he's a perfect Savior unto the lost and the undone. And I want you to know, there was something that God demonstrated that day to show that it was finished also as far as he was concerned. The Bible says that there was an earthquake. The rocks rent. Said some of the saints were resurrected as such. I don't know what all that means. But most importantly of all, the veil that was in the temple, as that earthquake happened, that veil was split from top to bottom. And now man can come unto God, not through a veil, not through earthly sacrifices, but through the veil of Christ's body, through him today. No man can come unto me, the Bible says, unless he is drawn unto me. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So as we observe this today, I hope and I pray that every one of us will search their hearts and remember what this day means and what it commemorates. I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. I cannot explain the bond that I feel towards this people. I cannot explain it. You're good folks, and I'm glad we're friends. But you know, there's something far deeper. Amen. There is something far deeper. We are kindred through the blood of Christ. And I want you to know there's a special feeling about it, a special kind of love about it that cannot be expounded. I don't know. I don't even try. But I just say, God bless you. I love you. But as we partake of this, let's remember the price, who paid it, the awful cost. And next week, I'm not going to leave him in the grave 3 days and three nights. You can say, to be continued. I'll try not to preach too long about that. But I love y'all. Man, I love y'all. I love the people of God. And we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. You know, think about that through the day. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ.